How many know he's good? Oh, come on. How many know he's good? When I look back over my life and I think about how good he's been, that my soul cries out, hallelujah. I thought I wasn't gonna make it, but he was a keeper. When I didn't even want to be kept, he kept me. When the doctor gave me a bad report, oh, he's good and worthy. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will be lost in thine. God, it's preaching time. Hide me behind your cross. Rest in this place. Fill me, let my cup overflow. Let your word go out with clarity and understanding so that someone on today might come seeking salvation. And we thank you afresh for the gift of preaching. Move right now. We give you honor. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're worthy in this place. Give an honor to God who is the keeper of my soul. We greet you on this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we honor your pastor, Pastor Jackson, for this opportunity to come and stand and preach your word. And we thank all the official board and the ministers here that serve here at Mount Olive. We bless you on today. And we thank God for coming. While this may be a new fellowship, I think I've been knowing somehow this church for a long time. And so we thank you on today. We celebrate the women of Mount Olive. We celebrate you, and not just the women, but we celebrate the men. Amen. We celebrate the men as well on today. And so if you will, there is a word from the Lord. And it's always interesting when I'm asked to preach. I pray God will keep me in your theme so that we can all be rowing in the same direction. And so on today, we're going to stay right where you are in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 27. The book of Numbers, chapter 27, and if you will, it was read earlier in your hearing, but I just want to lift up the second verse of the book of Numbers. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Chapter 27, verse 2, it says, "And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar, the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of the meeting, saying." And they stood before Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation of the doorway of the tabernacle of the meeting, saying. And if you would allow me today, I know you've been focusing on from desert to destiny. But as these women stood, I just want to lift up this subject, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. Throughout history, the rights of minorities have been neglected, ignored, and abused. Even in the 20th century, most nations and communities still do not give equal rights to minorities. Mistreatment of people still takes place. The abuse of different races, nationalities, religions, and positions. The handicapped and physically deformed are seldom given equal rights within society. Sometimes unequal rights are deliberately fostered by communities and nations. At other times, equal rights are derived out of ignorant people. People simply are not aware that a person is not experiencing equal rights. Even in our churches today, people are not treated equally, and thus we find people are being mistreated. But there is one person who is aware of the mistreated and the abused. God is concerned about the mistreated. It is the beat of God's heart. God cares for the helpless and the needy, for the abused and the unprotected, for the underprivileged and the people who do not have adequate provision. God cares for every need we have, the lack of provision. And so God, who cares for those who feel like no one else cares, we see here in our text, these women stood. The major points in the text is, first of all, they were women of courage. They were women of concern and a great faith. They were women of hope. Numbers represents an account of the 38-year period of Israel's wandering in the desert following the establishment of the covenant of Mount Sinai. Numbers relates the story of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab on the border of Canaan. The book tells of the murmuring and rebellion of God's people and their subsequent judgment. You remember how God had delivered them out of Pharaoh's grip, and now they find themselves in a desert situation. But in unbelief and repeated acts of rebellion, we find the children of Israel there. The community of the redeemed fortified their part in the promised land. They were condemned to live out their lives in the desert, and only their children would enjoy the fulfillment of the promise that had originally been theirs. The numbers here in our text speaks of a decisive point in the lives of the gathered tribe. On the one hand, it was a time of giving thanks and celebration. The children of Israel had come out of the wilderness to now stand at the edge of the plains of Moab, which the land toward them, having traveled so long, their destiny was right in their sight. So they made it through disputes. They made it through setbacks. They made it through struggles. Women of Mount Olive and people of God, I know that you've been through something. You don't know the whole story, but in spite of the disputes and despite of the setbacks and despite of the struggles and despite of the struggles and the desert places, despite of all, they now stand looking at their destiny right in their face. Here in the midst of all of this confronting them, they are forced to now reorganize. For now danger lies ahead. This danger we see after many conferences and retreats. We're inspired after retreats, and we're inspired after many workshops. Challenged and energized, and now we have to come on the mountain and deal with the same stuff that awaits us. Or you might as well come on with me, because we at Mount Pilgrim, we about on our 10th retreat. We done been to the Marriott. We've been to the Crown Plaza. We even now been to the highest mountain, Lador, where there's no TV, no telephone, just communion with God. We done spit. We done rolled on the floor. We done prophesied. We done spoke in tongues. We did everything but tore the building down. And
husbands looking in our face after we come off the mountain. I'ma preach this thing. After we come off the mountain, somebody sending us an email. After we come off the mountain, someone texting us with some nonsense. After we come off the mountain, church folks don't want to talk about it. Church folks don't want to talk to us. Children acting crazy. How is it? We're faced with the demands and deadlines of life. All the things that were left behind, piled up in our absence, thinking, will this time even have mattered? Will it make a difference? The danger of the children of Israel is that when they settle, they thought about, will they settle for something less than the vision and the hope of liberation and justice that set them forth in the first place? Will they settle for buildings that seem inadequate enough? Will they settle for being the tail and not the head? Will we settle for the same old, same old? Will we settle for being oppressed and depressed? Will we settle for, if it's not broke, I don't have to fix it? Will we settle for alternatives to a sick problem? Will I come to tell you today, no, we won't settle. Because God's promise says that, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And so I want to be in the shifting of when God does a new thing. So like the children of Israel, we stand up today, women of God. We stand up today, men of God, and say, no, we won't settle for injustice. We won't settle. They were settling for possessors who overlooked the possessed. They were disconnected and found themselves in exile from the very land they once entered. There's good reason for caution here, but also a bold, hopeful direction as we gather at the threshold by the river. So here in our passage begins the names of the women. They belong to the tribe of Manasseh, who was one of the two sons of Joseph. Remember, one of the most godly persons in scripture was Joseph. You remember he was in the pit and now in the palace. His godly and moral character soared to the highest degree imaginable. Just as an eagle soars above the clouds of the earth. Because of his godly character, his son Manasseh lived a godly life. And because Manasseh lived a godly life, his grandson Makar lived a godly life. And because Makar lived a godly life, his son Gilead lived a godly life. And because Gilead lived a godly life, his son Hepher lived a godly life. And so, because of this, Zelophehad lived a godly life, as Zelophehad was the father of these five godly daughters. The godly heritage was carried through the entire line of Manasseh, who had a godly father, Joseph himself. So here, as they begin to reorganize, they take a census. It turns out that numbers is full of numbers. Ooh, didn't even have to go to seminary for that. Numbers is full of numbers. 12 tribes is named, and each has 3 to 6 clans. Would you walk with me? So in addition to the census number, we get the 12 tribes plus about 60 other names of the clan heads. The Bible only gives the total figure for each tribe. The more detailed census in the Bible comes to about 601,730 people. None named besides the tribal clan heads, but in fact the group gathered on the plains of Moab in a bigger number. Because the census
left somebody out. Just nudge somebody and say, I'm not going to be left out. There was more, but the senses left some people out. Everybody wasn't counted. It did not include women, and it did not include children. The Bible is very clear for the purpose of excluding the women and children. For first of all, the Bible says that it had to determine the readiness of battle. And I don't believe they was in 2010, because I know some sisters, you catch them on the wrong day, or we can battle. We don't got to go to Iraq and Kuwait. Oh, we can battle. So I kind of think they weren't really looking into us in 2010, but they took the census and left us out because they thought women and children were not ready for battle. They also could not own property. The larger the clan, the more the land. The smaller the clan, less land. And so since women or children could not be counted, this presented a problem. But what's so astonishing is that when you move through the list of the eighth tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, it seems to become boring business as usual. And then you hear, now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters were Mala, Noah, Hagar, Malkah, and Tizah. Then the census goes on as if nothing ever happened. Then in the midst of our text, it splits wide open. We don't hear about anyone else not having any sons, just daughters. Surely, Zelophehad was not the only one in this situation. Out of the numbers, 601,703, only six people were named out of the clan, and five of them were women. And I hate to tell you, I believe in my sanctified mind, the only reason that the man was named was because of the daughter. I figure that ain't biblical. That after six people, but the five women stand here in transition. They stood at the gate. They stood on the promises, and now we're ready for the shifting. They stood not scared, but they stood with good intentions, ready to produce results. And if I could just tell you today, women and men of God, if you have good intentions, in order to make things happen, you have to stand so that good results can take place. Well, can I just bring it home? If you have an intent to pay your card note and you don't, you might end up getting repossessed. If you intend to pay your mortgage, they gonna intend to foreclose. If you intend to show up for worship and someone's waiting on you and you don't, my God. So intentions are good, but you have to get up after this celebration, after worship. You have to stand so that you can produce results. So the women of courage, the remarkable courage of the women is seen as they approach the tabernacle. They were women of courage. They were very placed and symbolized the holy presence of God. As they approached, they obviously had a complete confidence that they were not displeasing God at all. They were well aware that God's holiness would strike out and consume them if they violated the very presence of God. For these women, this was a heavy risk to act outside this system, but they were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to be rejected by the community. You remember Miriam back in Numbers chapter 12 when she dared to question God about Moses. And what happened to Miriam was a terrible thing, but
as she went before God and said, surely there can be somebody else besides Moses. And because of her approaching God the incorrect way, she became a leper and was shut away. But these five sisters with no rights, no authority, they stood together and they took action regardless. The power of their relationship with another, they shared griefs together. They had a shared anger over being expected to settle for no settlement. It gave them collective strength to stand before Moses and take on the legal system. Obviously, within their hearts, they had prayed and entrusted their case into the hands of God. So when they came and stood together, they stood before Moses. What an enormous courage. They stood in the midst of their adversary. They stood in the midst of their community. These dear women, all sisters, stood as a dynamic example of courage for all believers of all generations. They felt that an injustice was being done. They felt like if you don't stand for something, you would fall for anything. This injustice was being done not just to them, but to so many others throughout the nation. But our point to see here is that their courage was courageous. Just as these women stood for injustice, so must we stand up against injustice. So we must stand up and be courageous. We need courage to stand against the injustice of this society. We need courage to stand with unlawlessness. We need courage to stand in the midst of the violence. We need courage to stand in immortality. We need courage to stand with the sins of this society. We need courage, people who will stand with their hearts filled with courage and are desperately needing to change the world. They were fearless in needing to combat the evils of the world. We need people willing to stand and for say, for God I live and for God I die. We need women of God and men of God who are brave and bold. People who are needed to have a lion heart. God gave us this promise. And all we need is courage to stand in the midst of adversity. Courage to stand in the midst of our dry places. Courage to stand when everything around us is crumbling. We need courage when the enemy tries to come in like a flood. We have to have the courage to stand. We have to have the courage, like Peter, to walk on water. But I gotta tell you, if you wanna walk on water, you gotta get out the boat. If you keep going through things and staying at home, that's not gonna get it. Don't be a punk. Open those blinds and declare everywhere in your house the blood of Jesus. We need courage to stand. We need courage of the church of God, those who know that Christ is able to do a new thing, and he can do exceedingly and abundantly all that we can even ask or think. We need courage like the saints that walked around the walls and then the walls start to crumble down. We need courage. Courage to ask our boss if we deserve a raise. Courage. Courage. Courage to say when things ain't right. I remember when things weren't right, the old saints of God used to tell you. And you better listen. That's why I am who I am. I remember my mama used to say, you look a mess, take that off. And I got pictures to show it. Thank God for deliverance. How? Mama was right. Where you going this time of night? Mama was right. Ain't nothing going on after midnight. Mama was right. You go in places where there's one exit. What if something happens? How you get? I ain't worried about everybody else. You mine. Courage to say you wrong. If you wrong, you wrong. There's no right. There's no in between. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And people of God, we've got to stand on the promises of God, that God has ordained marriage. Sorry. I'm sorry. See, nobody, nobody.